Think you may be seated. This time, us guys are going to sing a little song. Y'all ready?
Here we go. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long. All the day long.
These guys get any better, we'll have to get them a bus. Go touring. Would you take your Bible this evening and turn over to Judges chapter 11? While I fiddle around with this thing that turned in my pocket. Chapter 11. When reading the Bible, we come across so many different names of people. We can see their lives, how they responded to God, how they either made themselves available to work in His cause, do what He desired, or how they resisted His plan in their life and sometimes even rejected His working in their lives. At the top of the spectrum, we see people like Samuel, the judge in the Old Testament, or like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We could say these men ended well in their service to the Lord during Samuel's farewell address to the nation of Israel. After they had rejected his leadership, he was able to end his leadership completely blameless before God and the people. He ended well. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." He ended well. Hebrews chapter 11 is our chapter of the heroes of the faith, full of examples of men and women who trusted the Lord and were obedient to the Lord and sensitive to His leading in their life. At the other end of the spectrum, we see those people who were in complete opposition to the counsel and purposes of God. I think of Cain in the Old Testament, who had no interest in giving to the Lord an acceptable sacrifice, something as simple as that. Or men like Jehoram, the wicked king of Judah, who the Bible says slew all his brethren and also many of the princes of Israel. And if you mention him, you almost have to mention wicked King Abimelech, who killed all but one of his 70 brothers. Can you imagine that? Just for the reason of establishing his own wicked, vile leadership over God's people. Old Testament's full of those stories of wicked kings, wicked people. And then oddly enough, there are some of those people in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible, who we know very little about. I was reading through the book of Judges this week, and this struck me peculiar. Many times in the Bible, there are judges mentioned, the names are mentioned only briefly, maybe the name of the person and how many years they were in leadership. And I was thinking about that. Why was that? Were they wicked judges who would not heed the voice of God and bring the people back to him? Or were they just inconsequential people to God's purposes? Maybe they were good people at heart and they treated their fellow human being with goodness and with respect and kindness, but when it came to God's work, their lives were just insignificant. Think about that. Friends, God has never placed a premium on his people being insignificant in his service. He told the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's not in his intention for us to be insignificant in our service to him. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You know the verses. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Where's the insignificance there in those words? "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Service implies meaning and usefulness in God's kingdom. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That means a radical change, a change from the inside out, a change that matters. "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In our text this evening, Jephthah, one of the judges, was not a man who was just insignificant. During the first part of his life, and for much of his life, in fact, he was a man who was sensitive to the Lord's leading. But to be sure, he was like most of the other judges and kings in the Old Testament in that he experienced both strengths and weaknesses at different times in his life. You could say he was like us. Most of us today. During much of our Christian lives, there are those times when we're responsive to God's call, only to be followed by times of disobedience. Can anybody raise your hand on that? We have periods of life when we're obedient to God's calling and responsive to serve Him, and we want to make a difference in people's life, but then the very next day, sometimes we reverse course and go the opposite directions. And here in Judges 11, we see this man had spiritual strength in his life, and he also had weakness as well. Would you read with me in verse number 1? Judges 11, 1. "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from before his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him." So we see in these three verses three different things. First of all, Jephthah was the son of a prostitute woman, a harlot. His father was married to his wife, obviously, and they had sons, but Jephthah was the product, the son of a harlot, the Bible says. He's the son of a prostitute. We see also that he was exiled by his brothers. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. His mother was different than theirs, and that society, especially in that time, that was a very shameful thing to be the offspring of a prostitute. So they kicked him out of the house, wanted nothing to do with the inheritance that they would get. And it says there at the last that there were gathered vain men in the city where they lived, and those vain men ended up going out with him. And we know that was probably as a leadership role. So here this guy, son of a prostitute, exiled by his brethren, he's the leader of a band of desperados, you might say, and we can say that Jephthah was a dysfunctional person. He's from a dysfunctional family. He's not a very likely man that a person would use to free a nation from slavery and from the oppression of a foreign nation. But God picks him and he uses him. Now, aren't you glad God uses dysfunctional people? I was thinking about this during Brother David's illustration in choir. By the way, your illustration worked. He was given an illustration of his most boring high school teacher, a guy that spoke monotone, and every time he talked, David's mind would wander as everybody else's would. And when David was given that illustration, my mind wandered and started thinking about this right here. Boy, we're all dysfunctional at times. And maybe we don't want to admit being quote-unquote dysfunctional, but most of us can say that we, from time to time, do dysfunctional things. Amen? And when we do these things as a child of God, or those things that walk back our fellowship with Him and bring shame to the cause of Christ, then God has to do some retraining in our life. He has to humble us. Those that He intends to use, He must humble. Look at the life of Joseph. You remember his life. He was a wise servant of God and a faithful leader, trusted leader, but he was the son of a dysfunctional family. His brothers hated him. His dad had multiple wives and illicit relationships with other women. His early circumstances were tough. You know, he was sold and thrown into prison. He was falsely accused of making advances toward Potiphar's wife. Joseph didn't let that bad start that he had in life to cause him to have a bad finish. Aren't you glad God uses dysfunctional people and dysfunctional families? I think back to the time when I'm thinking about these men that Jephthah ran with, the vain men. Now, at first, it seems like those might have been evil men when you just read the text. But I believe these men are just like Jephthah. They're just down on their luck. They've got a bad situation in life, and they band together, and Jephthah seems to be a leader kind of a person, and they become followers of him. David did that. If you remember, King David was at a bad point in his life, and he's running from Saul, and the Bible says that he built an army of 400 men, and the Bible says that every one of them, they were in distress, they were in debt, everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him and he became a captain over them. And let's think about what's going on here in the nation of Israel's life. They're under the sovereign leadership, the oppression of the Midianites. Now, that might not mean too much to us until we realize that the Egyptians were bad enough on them. But if you read about the Midianites, they were like the nomads of the desert. They were crazy people. And so Jephthah is being trained, if you will, to lead this nation back to the place where God will provide protection to this family. Aren't you glad God uses dysfunctional people? I remember, it was probably 15 years ago, Brother Strunk was telling us, Valerie and me, about how useful to his ministry Valerie's father was, Ronnie Hoblaw. Now, this was not Valerie's biological father, but the man who raised her and the man she calls a father. And there at a point in the early life of Brother Strunk's ministry at Blanding Boulevard Baptist Church, times were hard, and when he first became pastor, there were a lot of things to change, and so the church was struggling in a way, but he had a handful of men who had gotten saved in that ministry, and they loved the Lord, and they gave everything to the ministry. Valerie's dad drove a bus, became a deacon, and you could call on him, Brother Strunk said, for anything during those years, and he would do it. But Brother Strunk made the statement, Ronnie was such a useful part of my ministry in those early years, even though he had had such a dysfunctional past. God uses dysfunctional people. Amen. Look in verse number four, and we see Jephthah's call. And it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And we're going to read that last sentence in just a minute. So here's what's happened. The people are in trouble. They come to Jephthah. I'm reading into this. My imagination runs sometimes. And I believe Jephthah's probably been out with these men, and they can see that they're good fighters. And they come to Jephthah. Hey, would you help us out here? And of course, Jephthah says, why are you coming to me now? You kicked me out before. Why do you want to do this now? And so he kind of arranges a deal that if he's successful in doing this, if he agrees to do this, will he be the head? And they say yes, and this thing's been made into a deal, kind of like. But look at that last sentence in verse 11. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now they tell us that uttering all your words was a sign. It was like a pledge, a commitment to God that this was going to happen. So he's talking to the Lord, if you will. He is surrendering to the Lord whatever is going to happen. I'll do this thing, he says to the elders, and we'll do this deal, and I'll become your leader. But then he makes sure it's okay with God. He makes sure that God is in this thing, and that is very, very important. Now, we don't have time to read verses 12 through 27, but basically Jephthah goes to the king of Ammon and says, why do you want to make war with us? And Jephthah says, we don't want to fight with you. We asked to come through your land when it belonged to somebody else, which was the king, which was the Amorite people. They said no and declared war on us, even though we weren't even on his property, and that's how we got the land. And they sort of talk back and forth, and Jephthah uses his ability to communicate with people to try to avert this. But then verse 28 says that the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. That means that war is going to happen. They're going to come after the nation of Israel. Jephthah obviously did all he could do to avert this from happening, but it still happened. And then in verse 29, we see Jephthah's anointing by the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. Now, make no mistake that this happened in this order. First of all, Jephthah surrendered himself before the Lord. That's verse 11. He uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He took care of this deal. He checked with God to make sure this was what he needed to do. And then in those verses from 12 to 27, he goes to the king of Ammon, and he does his best to avert the war. But after he surrendered to the Lord, he's acting upon that surrender. He's acting upon his calling, if you will. That's the best we can do. When we talk to God and he's anointed our service for something, then we need to walk through the door that he's going to open. That's just how it works. Jephthah received the Spirit of the Lord after he surrendered his life to this task here, and he acted on his surrender and got his training, so to speak, by going through that open door. In verse 30, we see Jephthah making a very rash decision. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say there's some different interpretations of these verses, but we're going to, for the purposes of this, I'm not really going to go into to all the different interpretations. We're going to take it literally as the Bible says it and go from there, because what we want to know from this is what tarnished Jephthah's service to the Lord. We already know he surrendered himself before the Lord. He acted on that surrender and went to talk to the king, to the other nation, the children of Ammon, the king of Ammon. I'll get it here in a minute. He did what he could there, and the Bible says that he received the anointing of the Lord. All that had happened, he had no need to make this rash pledge to the Lord. You say, well, why was this a rash thing? Why shouldn't he have done this? So he's saying, look, if I come back from this thing successfully and I've conquered the nation of Ammon, when I come back in peace, then whoever comes through the door of my house will be a burnt sacrifice. You think God approved that? No. Exodus 20, verse 13, what's it say? It says, thou shalt not kill. You think God changed his mind from Exodus 20 over to Judges 11? No. And not only that, but when God told the people of Israel, when they captured a people or when they took a land, when they fought a people, what they were supposed to do is not to take the practices that those people gave to their gods. Other people sacrificed their son and their daughters to their gods. And God said, don't do that. And here he's doing that, basically. Verse 32 continues and says, so Jephthah passed over into the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and into the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son or daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. I always want to say, look, bud, you did this to yourself when I read that. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And if you keep reading, you'll know that the Bible says he did unto her according to the vow that he made unto the Lord. What a terrible, terrible thing. He loses a daughter because he didn't consult God before he made this rash vow. Now we're talking about dysfunctional people here. Is this not a dysfunctional thing to do? But yet it's something that we can do so easily. He did this on the spur of the moment without even thinking, all because he jumped ahead of God, so to speak. How many times do we do that? How many times do we make a decision without really, truly waiting on him? Or we say something, maybe in our family or in the church or to someone. We say something with rash words that should never have been said. Man, our tongue gets us into trouble all the time, doesn't it? It's so easy to get into trouble. Proverbs 6, verse 2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Yeah, Jephthah was snared with what he said. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Think about that. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That means plenty of sin around in the multitude of words. We should choose our words out carefully. We should choose our decisions out. Why? Because you and I, as smart as we sometimes can be, as intelligent and diligent as sometimes we can be, we're still human. And we don't think right all the time, do we? Jesus said this himself, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and these are the things which defile a man. So we need to watch what we say. We need to watch what we do. We need to watch what decisions we make. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." I don't know what Jephthah must have been thinking. God had already given his seal of approval on the task at hand to capture this nation, to do this nation, to get rid of their oppression. Why would he choose to do this? Often, the difference between being a Christian in your right mind and a Christian that's being dysfunctional is just thinking you don't need to consult God. Isn't that right? Just thinking you don't need to talk to the Lord about anything. I love the story of Gideon. We don't have time to get into it, but back in chapter 6, Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of the hill. And you know, you never did that because they need the wind. You always did it at the top of a hill. And he's threshing wheat at the bottom of the hill, and the angel of the Lord comes in the same type situation to call him out and lead the nation of Israel once again out of the oppression that they were in. And the angel of the Lord says, "Look, I'm going to choose you for this," not in these words, "I'm going to choose you for this." And what does Gideon say? "Who, me? I'm a coward. You don't want me. I'm not the man for this job. I can't even fight. I'm a man out of the family of Manasseh, and they're not much, and I'm the least of them." You know, he didn't want to do this thing. But yet, what did he do when as soon as he was called, he started seeking God's direction in the matter. Remember what he told the angel of God? He says, "Well, how can I know that you're actually an angel of God?" And the angel of God said, "Okay, go make yourself a present for me, and I'll come back." And so Jephthah went off and made a meal, if you will. He had some unleavened bread, and he had he had a kid that he killed and took the meat and put in a basket and some broth from the meat and poured over everything and put it on the table. And the angel of God came back, touched it with his rod, and fire consumed the whole thing. And Jephthah, thinking clearly as a child of God, said, "Okay, so he is an angel of the Lord. But I want you to do something else. If you really want me to do this thing, I believe you're an angel of the Lord, but if you really want me to do this thing, then I'm going to put some fleece of wool out here on the ground." You know the story. And if you really want me to do this thing tomorrow, the dew just needs to be on the fleece and not the ground. And if you read the story, that happened. And then this was a two-day test. He did just the opposite, and that happened. My whole point here is, you and I can become Christians on overdrive. We come to church, we get into a routine and a schedule, and it's real important for us to be so busy about busyness, the busyness of church, and making decisions. We need to seek God's direction in everything we do. There's power in weakness if the weakness drives a child of God to seek direction from the Holy Spirit. I did that on the fly. Does that make sense? You know where I'm going with that. Hey, listen, we may not think that we're dysfunctional, but if the child of God is not seeking God's direction in everything they're doing, they're going to do some dysfunctional things, things which will cause shame to the cause of Christ, things which will mar our testimony before others. He wants us to be weak before him. As we close, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 23. The Apostle Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And what's this say in verse 29? That no flesh should glory in his presence. One of the greatest things that you and I can learn as a child of God is God does not need anything that I've got. He does not need any talent or any skill or any intelligence that I have or don't have, but he does desire for me to depend on him. And if we want to be Christians who are good servants of the Lord and don't do dysfunctional things in our Christian life, he wants us to be humble and come to him. Listen, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." It's so easy to get so busy in our Christian life and not do that. It's so easy to not come to him, be on overdrive, and just do what we're going to do without going to the Lord first. So we need to keep that in mind. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So, you feeling dysfunctional tonight? That's okay. If you're feeling dysfunctional, feeling a little weak, that's the position that God can use you if you rely on him. Would you stand, please? We're going to pray in just a moment as these musicians are getting ready. And God desires for us to be humble in whatever it is that we bring to him, whatever it is we do. He wants us to come before him and give to him and seek his direction. Our Father, we thank you for being with us tonight. And this is a lesson that we've all been around the block many times, Lord, and yet we can forget so easily. So in this ministry here, God, all the things that are done, all the good that's accomplished, and all the care of people that's done from Bible Baptist Church, God, help us to be a church family that seeks to honor you by depending upon you and not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.